Well, let's take our Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 5. We continue our expository preaching through the book of Ephesians, and we come to a very relevant, a very timely, a very helpful portion of God's Word in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. I have titled the sermon tonight, Be Wise and Use Your Time Well. Be wise and use your time well. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word. I'm going to read Ephesians 5, verses 15 through 17. This is the Word of the living God. Therefore, be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. There are 24 hours that God has given to you in one day. There are 168 hours that God has given to you in one week. There are 8,760 hours in one year. There are 87,600 hours in 10 years. There are 525,600 hours in 60 years of your life. Or maybe to translate that, you have 525,600 minutes in 1 year. How do you use your time? How do you make the most of the time that God has given to you? Or in the words of David Brainerd, he would say, be careful to make good improvement of precious time. Colossians chapter 4 and verse 5 says to make the best use of your time in the context of your speech toward non-believers. Moses wrote in Psalm 90 verse 12, teach us, O Lord, to number our days that we might present to you a heart of wisdom. Paul wrote to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians 4:18. Paul said, do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. I don't want to belabor all of this, but you understand the days in which we live are evil. They are evil. That's exactly what the end of verse 16 says. We are to make the most of our time because the days in which we live are evil. One half of American men ages 18 to 34 spend on average of 2 hours a day playing video games. Many young men are unemployed, immature, and they're everywhere. On average, adults watch more than 5 hours a day of television. If you total that, that's about 35 hours per week, and that's 77 days per year that the average adult spends watching television. And nowadays, teenagers spend an average of 9 hours online per day, including social media devices and different forms of movies and gaming and texting, even schooling work online. 9 hours online. Many Americans ages 65 and older, on average, watch over 4 hours of television or more per day. There was a recent headline I came across that said young men are playing video games instead of getting jobs. Or worse, another headline said, we're losing a whole generation of young men to video games. You and I do well to remember this very simple little phrase, time waits for no one. Time waits for no one. Time is precious. Time is a gift. Time is passing. You either use your time well or you lose it all. Christian, choose to live for eternity. Let me say it again. Christian, you must choose to live for eternity. I think about this by way of illustration, just a simple little story that we could imagine together. God gives you 168 hours in your week. Let's just say that you work 50 hours a week. And then let's say that you sleep 8 hours per night. And then you have 3 meals a day. And let's just say that you allot 1 hour per each of those 3 meals a day. And then we'll give you a 1 hour commute each day, 30 minutes to work, 30 minutes home from work, and an hour of dress and preparation time to get ready for the work day. That is 141 hours per week out of the 168. That leaves you 27 hours in your week, or about 4 hours per day of non-essential or free time. What do you do with that time? How do you make the most of your time? Prayer, Bible reading, church involvement, discipleship with other believers, family worship, reading good books that will point you to scripture and truth and theology, writing a letter to another believer or to a non-believer, sharing the gospel with them, encouraging other people, going out on the streets and evangelizing. How do you use your free time? Martin Luther on one occasion said, "I have so much to do that I must spend the first 3 hours of my day in prayer." Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, said, "The wisest Christian is the one who has the best use of time for private prayer." My hero, Joseph Aileen, the Puritan minister in England, was so busy that his wife in his biography said that he would spend between 4 a.m. and 8 a.m. in devotion and communion and prayer with God because he was so busy. How do you spend your time? How do I spend my time? God tells us in Proverbs 27:1, "Do not boast about tomorrow." We are told in Proverbs chapter 6, verses 6 to 8, to go to the ant and learn from the ant and become wise. Psalm 31, verses 14 and 15, David said, "My times are in your hands." In Proverbs 10:4, Solomon says, "Diligent hands bring wealth, but lazy hands make poverty." Paul is writing to young Timothy about living the busy Christian life, and he doesn't tell him to sit back and relax. 1 Timothy 6:12, Paul says to fight the good fight of faith. In Luke chapter 12, there is a story of a rich man who wanted to build bigger barns for all of his goods. He was sort of an earthly, worldly-minded guy. And Jesus said to him in this story, "You fool, this very night your soul is required of you." God said in Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, that God has planted eternity in our hearts. So, how do you spend your time? How do you spend your time? Maybe I could put it like this. How you spend your time, how you spend your non-essential, your free time, your discretionary time, it reveals, listen carefully, your value system. It reveals what you value. It reveals what you cherish. It reveals your heart. Often you may ask somebody a question, "How's your Bible reading going? What are you learning from God's Word?" And somebody might respond by saying, "You know, I'm busy and I don't have a whole lot of time for that. I've got different things going on. I'm just not reading my Bible. I could always be reading it more." If I may be so blunt and so honest to say, that response does not reveal a time problem. It is a priority heart problem. That's why God's word today is so needed. This scripture for us today is so relevant. This portion of God's word is so timely for us in the day, in the time in which we live. Maybe just we could ask ourselves this question. Do I honor God every minute of my day? Do I honor God every minute of my day? Well, Ephesians 5 is going to help us with that, and my desire tonight is to help you with that as we study the word together. Church family, you know that we've been going through the book of Ephesians for quite a long while now, and you well understand that Ephesians chapters 1 to 3 is all about the calling of you, God's call of you. It's about God's work in saving you or your position in Christ. And then the transition point is Ephesians 4 and verse 1 when Paul says, therefore, I implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the call with which you have been called. This is about your conduct now in chapters 4 to 6. It's about your walk. It's about your practice in Christ. And that's where we are in chapter 5. We're in that second half where we're dealing with how you are to live, how you are to walk, how you are to practice as a true Christian in response to what God has done for you. And as we have seen in Ephesians 4 through 6, really these three chapters are threaded together by a little phrase, therefore walk. And it occurs five times in this section. Remember chapter 4, verse 1, we are to walk in unity. We are to walk in unity in the church. And then we saw it in Ephesians 4:17, therefore walk in holiness. We are to walk in holiness. Put off the old sinful habits, put in the word of God, and put on new godly habits. And then a few weeks ago in Ephesians 5, verses 1 and 2, we are to therefore walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. And then last time we saw in Ephesians 5 verses 7 and 8 that we are to therefore walk as light. We are to walk in this dark culture as light, goodness and righteousness and truth. Well, tonight in Ephesians 5:15, we come to the fifth and final phrase where Paul is sort of elaborating on how we are to walk, how we are to live. And chapter 5, verse 15, we are to walk in wisdom. We are to walk in wisdom. Or maybe you could even put a little slash there and say, also, we are to walk in the Spirit as well. We'll look at that next week in verse 18. We are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, I want you to look with me at Ephesians 5:15, and I want to show you a little bit of the structure of these verses here, because verse 15 says, therefore, in light of what we've already seen, how you're to live in the world, therefore, be careful. Look carefully. Be very intentional how you walk, how you live, how you conduct yourselves. Verse 15, don't be unwise, but you are to be wise. And that's sort of the way Paul's going to write. Don't live this way, but do this. Look at 15 again. Not as unwise men, but positively as wise. Look at verse 17. Don't be foolish, but rather understand what the will of the Lord is. Look at verse 18. Don't get drunk with wine, but positively be filled with the Spirit. You see the negative and then the positive. The negative and the positive three different times. This is all about being wise. It's all about being understanding. It's about living your life in a thoughtful way. It's about being godly. Being godly. Being wise. Being intentional. And verse 15 is going to tell us to be careful, to be thoughtful, and to be wise in how you live your life. Well, what does that look like? Verse 16, how does he describe it? How does he flesh it out? You are to make the most of your time. You are to redeem the time. You are to make the best use of your time because the days are evil. And then verse 17, he's just going to say what he said in verse 15 again. So then, don't be foolish, And interestingly, the Greek word means don't be unthinking. Don't be unthinking, don't be foolish, but rather understand what God's will is. We know the will of God from the Word of God. It's kind of like what we read in Deuteronomy chapter 29 and verse 29 when Moses is writing and he says, "The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, so that we may observe all the words of this law." So if you want to know God's will, you need to read your Bible. And God's will is for us to be holy, for us to be thankful, for us to rejoice, for us to abstain from immorality, for us to be wise in how we live. We see that phrase often in the New Testament. This is the will of the Lord. And right here, the will of the Lord is being wise and thoughtful and intentional in how you use your time. We are to be wise in walking in the Spirit. We will look at that next week. And then Paul is going to launch in verses 22, really into chapter 6, we are to be wise in our relationships. The wife to the husband, and the children to the parents, and then the workers to the employers. We are to be wise, we are to be thoughtful, we are to be intentional, we are to be understanding in how we live our life. Well, sandwiched in between verse 15 and verse 17 is this descriptive verbal phrase that you are to be making the most of your time because the days are evil. I want to flesh that out tonight. In this sermon, what I want to do is I want to call you to be wise. And I want to call you to be thoughtful. And I want to call you to be intentional to use your time well. The New American Standard Bible has in verse 16, make the most of your time because the days are evil. If you have your ESV, you have make the best use of your time. I like the NIV. The NIV says making the most of every opportunity. Another English translation says, these are evil times, so make every minute count. And the King James Version has, I think, a very familiar one, we must redeem the time. We must redeem the time. So what I want to do this evening is I want to exhort you from God's word. I want to preach the word of God as we sort of hover around this phrase, redeeming the time. What does it mean to redeem the time? How do we make the best use of our time? How do we make the most of our time to the glory of God and for the good of God's people? We are to be wise, we are to be understanding, and we are to use our time well. So I emailed out earlier the outline for tonight. If you have that in front of you, you can follow along. If not, you can take notes as I give you these main headings. But let's just begin with kind of this first heading. And the first heading that I want to give you is this. Why you must redeem the time. Why is it important? You say, Pastor Jeff, I get it here, and I've heard your introduction. I've heard you say it's important, but why is it important for you to redeem the time? Well, this is wisdom. This is insight into godly living. This is how we live obediently. We are to redeem the time. Think about this, first of all, Christian, that every minute of your life is a gift from God. Every minute. Every minute of your life is a gift from God. Therefore, it is a stewardship. It's a stewardship. From God to you in order to use well for His glory. Every minute of every day of your life. A stewardship. A stewardship. God bestows time as a gift. So therefore, Christian, you and I must use it well. We must use it and steward it well. Jonathan Edwards, the great awakening preacher in the early 1700s, just after he preached sinners in the hands of a holy God, and the Spirit of God fell upon the land and many people were coming to faith in this great revival, he then preached a sermon on the preciousness of time. And in Jonathan Edwards' sermon, he talks about why you must redeem the time. Why is time so important? And there are four reasons that he gives, and I give them to you here. Number one, because time is precious. Time is precious. He goes on to say in his sermon that a happy eternity or a miserable eternity depends on the good improvement of time or the bad use of time. Time is precious. Countless people are now in hell because that they did not take advantage of the time that God gave them to call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Time is precious. But second of all, Edward says, time is brief. Time is brief. We know this. We see this all through the Bible. Time is very short. It's another thing that renders time very important. Your life is on the speck. It's on the line of everlasting eternities. It's like your toes are at the very threshold of walking into eternity. Your time is brief. Spurgeon was preaching on this concept, and he reduced your life to four words: sown, grown, blown, gone. That's your life. You're sown, and then you groan, and then you're blown, and then you're gone. That's your life, Spurgeon said. J.C. Ryle was writing to young men and to young women, and he said, your time is short. Your days are but a span long, a shadow, a vapor, a memory that is soon told. James 4 talks about your life as a vapor, as a mist. Psalm 39 talks about our days as a mere handbreadth. Our time is short. Our time is quickly passing. Life is brief. Number three, Edwards said that time is unknown. Time is unknown. We don't know how long our time will continue. And I suppose that's kind of a grace from the Lord, that he has not told you how long you will live and when you will die. Imagine the fear and the anxiety that that would put in your heart. You know your birthday, but you do not know your death day. Time is unknown. You don't know if you're going to go to sleep tonight and wake up tomorrow. You don't know if you're going to be gathering again together with us when we meet to worship the Lord as a church family in the near future. You don't know if you're going to go back to your workplace and see your coworkers. You don't know if you're going to go back to that classroom with those students and take that test. You don't no, because time is unknown. And then fourth, Edward said, time is irrecoverable. Oh, it's irrecoverable. When life is past, it cannot be recovered. Often you hear somebody say, I wish I had those years back. Oh, how I wasted so much time. I was telling my children today, I wish that I would have trusted in Christ as a young little boy. I grew up in a Christian home. Had a godly father and mother, went to a great Bible teaching church. The gospel was all around me. But oh, I wish that I would have come to Christ at a younger age and been more useful to God in those early years of my life. Somebody might look back and say, oh, how I wasted so many years of my life. I can't recover it. It's irrecoverable. Time is irrecoverable. I wonder how many people on their deathbed, and you ask them about their life, they're probably not going to say, you know, I wish I would have bought a bigger house or gone on that work trip or gone to that conference or purchased that car. That's probably not what they would say. Rather, the true believer would say, oh, how I wish I would have spent more time with God, more time in His Word, more time in prayer. Time is irrecoverable, cannot be recovered. I'm reminded of the story of Philip Melanchthon, the German reformer, the friend of Martin Luther. The story is told that Philip Melanchthon kept a record of his life, of his days, a very careful record. And he would record wasted moments in his day. And then he would come to God in confession at the end of each day. No wonder God used this man in great ways. When he would say, God, I don't want to waste a minute for you. Time is precious. Why is time precious? For all the reasons that we have looked at. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 7:29, time has been shortened. Revelation 2:21, Jesus is writing, he's speaking to the immoral woman in the church. And he said, I gave her time to repent, but she does not want to repent of her immorality. What a sobering word. Jesus said, I gave her time. Revelation 22:10, Jesus said, the time is near. In Revelation 10, verse 6, speaking of the future tribulation period, there will be delay no longer. Do you hear why time must be redeemed? Why time is precious? Why you must make the most of your time? You're a steward of this time. It is precious, it is brief, it is unknown, and it is irrecoverable. Let me give you a second heading as we talk through Ephesians 5:16, making the most of your time because the days are evil. Number two in your outline, how you must redeem the time. You said, Jeff, I see that it's important. I see that I must do it, but tell me how. How do I redeem the time? I love reading about Henry Martin. He was a missionary who would go to India, and he said to his good friend on one occasion, he said, don't trifle. You must be serious. You must be in earnest. Don't trifle. Late 1700s, early 1800s. You need to be serious about life. You need to be serious about souls. You need to be serious about your own soul. You need to be serious. Don't trifle and waste your life away. When I read Ephesians 5:16, if you look at it with me in your own Bible, make the most of your time because the days are evil. This verse lends urgency to the seriousness in which believers are to conduct their lives. If I take inventory, if you take inventory of your own life, how serious are you about life? That doesn't mean you can't have fun. It doesn't mean that you can't enjoy life. But how serious are you about life? You read of the Christians of old, you read the account of our Savior, and there's no frivolity, there's no thoughtlessness, there's no triviality, there's no time wasters, there's no wordiness, no sin indulging, no excuses, no trifling and wasting life away. None was busier than our Savior. None had more work given to him to do. He redeemed it. And notice carefully in verse 16, if you look at it again, the text does not say, don't waste time. It doesn't say, don't squander your life away. Don't waste time. Rather, it says positively, you must redeem it. You must make the best use of your time. It means to rescue. The word for redeeming time or making the best use of our time means to recover it for a good, beneficial outcome. Think with me. Time is such a strange thing, isn't it? It is so strange. One writer said, you can't save time. You can't retrieve time. You can't relive time. You can't stretch time. You can't borrow time. You can't loan time. You can't stop time, nor can you store time. But he said, you can either use it or lose it. What an interesting way to think about time. So how do you use it? How do you redeem the time and make the best use of your time? Let me just give you some very practical, some very pastoral, non-negotiable priorities. These are some priorities that must be present in the life of the child of God as we seek to walk in a manner that is pleasing to God, to live out the calling with which we have been called. God saved us. Now we are to walk in Him. God elected us. Now we are to live for Him. So, just a couple of non-negotiable priorities. How do you redeem the time? Number one, know God. Know God. To gain good knowledge of God. Oh, I am utterly convinced that so many of our problems and our worries and our anxieties will fade away the more that we increase in our knowledge of God. We must know God. We must study God. This is why Peter is writing to the believers in 2 Peter chapter 3. And at the end of the book, he says, I want you to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the prophet Hosea said to the people of Israel, oh, come, let us know the Lord. Know God. Another non-negotiable priority on how we ought to redeem the time, number two, is to serve others. Now, this is very practical, but I hope to convey here that Christian, every act of service toward other Christians is not a waste of time. Did you hear that? Even the small acts of kindness, even the unglamorous, the unnoticed, and the unpopular acts of kindness one to another, that is a way of redeeming the time. Galatians 5 tells us that in love we are to serve one another. So we serve God by doing common actions in a heavenly spirit, Spurgeon said. And then if your daily calling only leaves you cracks and crevices of time, you fill up that time, Spurgeon said, with holy service to the Lord. I like that. I like that. We need more of those kinds of men and women in our world saved by the blood of Christ who say, wherever that crack and that crevice of time is in my schedule, I want to fill and use it up with holy service to God and to other people. One of the practical ways that you redeem your time is by serving your spouse. Even the small acts of serving your wife, serving your husband, the very practical, the tangible, the knowledgeable ways that you can serve your mate at home. What a profitable way of redeeming the time, of serving your children intentionally, of serving your church faithfully, of serving God's people sacrificially. These are ways of serving others and redeeming the time. A third non-negotiable priority for us is certainly number three, to prioritize the family. I just touched on it a moment ago, but it's working hard for your family. For us as men, it's working hard to provide for our family in 1 Timothy chapter 5. It's being together and prioritizing and protecting and guarding the family time. It's enjoying life together as a family, leading in family worship as a family, and prayer and instruction, even rest together as a family, are ways that we can redeem the time and use it well. I think another non-negotiable priority in how we redeem the time, number four, is prayer and worship. Prayer and worship. If you read the book of Exodus, or you read the book of 1 Chronicles, worship was not optional. Worship was the greatest call and the greatest privilege and the greatest humbling duty that the people of God had before this great and awesome God. It's like Luke chapter 11, where we devote ourselves to prayer. We devote ourselves to worship, to prayer and to self-examination and to the reading of Scripture and meditating upon His Word, a very tangible, a very practical way that we use our time well for the glory of God. It's how David began Psalm 145 when he said, "I will extol you, my God and King. I will bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and I will praise your name forever and ever." This is the non-negotiable priority that is in every child of God's heart, is prayer and worship to our great God. Number five, another non-negotiable priority is to go fishing for souls. Fishing for souls. The word for that might be evangelism. Soul winning. Jesus said in Luke 24 that you are witnesses of these things. And our message is to proclaim repentance for the forgiveness of sins. This is who we are. This is what we do as those who have been called by God, where we seek the salvation of our fellow men. We are urgent for souls. Or in the description of Joseph Aileen, the Puritan pastor, he was greedy for souls. He was greedy for souls. I suppose everything I've just mentioned to you, these five little ways in which we can use our time well, it's just summed up in the phrase to deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Jesus Christ. It's to seek to live your life to be pleasing to Him. Whatever you do, do it all for God's glory. To live is Christ. You love God, and we love our neighbor as ourselves. Using your life and your time well. Thomas Brooks, the Puritan, was speaking on this, and he said to his congregation, he said, "We have souls to save. We have a race to run. We have heaven to win. We have afflictions to bear. And a generation to serve." And I think that's a good way in which we can fill our mind and our heart with these helpful principles on how, verse 16, to make the most of our time, because indeed the days are evil. We want to be careful how we walk. We want to be understanding what God's will is. We want to be wise, so we must use our time well. You know, Charles Spurgeon lived 57 years. He accomplished many lifetimes of work in those 57 years. He preached anywhere from 4 to 10 times a week. He read 6 books a week. He revised his own sermons for publication on Mondays. He lectured and directed his pastor's college every week. He edited the monthly magazine, The Sword and the Trowel. He led his family in daily family worship. He ran an orphanage, and he oversaw 66 Christian charities, and he personally interviewed every new member in his 6,000 member church. He was a family man. He never sacrificed his family on the altar of ministry. This is the Spurgeon who said, "Time is short. It ought to fire us with immediate zeal for God's action. It is the king's business," Spurgeon said. "It demands haste." Well, no wonder the missionary to Africa, David Livingstone, once approached Spurgeon and said, "Spurgeon, how do you accomplish so much in one day?" Spurgeon's answer was great. He said, "Ah, you forget, there are two of us at work." And Christian, with God's help, you can redeem the time as well. We must redeem the time. Why you must redeem the time, how you must redeem the time. Let me give you a third heading as we continue to kind of hover around this idea of redeeming the time. Number three, hindrances. Let me give you some hindrances to redeeming the time. Maybe I could ask you this heart-probing question. What are the good things that keep you from doing the best things? What are the things that are marked with urgency in your life that keep you from doing the things that are most necessary in your life? There's a lot of things that say they're urgent. There's a lot of things that are vying for our time. But does the urgent squeeze out the necessary? We need to be aware of these time wasters. We have to be aware of what Richard Baxter called time thieves. Time thieves. And as I was reading Richard Baxter, I reworded some of it. I added a few. And I want to give you 10 what I've called time stealers. 10 time stealers. And I trust that these will be helpful and beneficial to you as we go through them together. Number one, what's the first time stealer? Number one, maybe the obvious one, is laziness. Laziness, idleness, being slothful. Richard Baxter calls it unmanly sluggishness. We don't have time to be lazy. We are called in Proverbs 15 and verse 19 to not be lazy, but to be hard working every moment of our life. Second, not only must we not be lazy, but another time stealer, second, is an excess of sleep. Excess of sleep. Proverbs chapter 6 talks about sleeping too much. And I think there's a very real time waster in sleeping too much. That is sleeping more than you need. I'm not going to give you an hour that you need to sleep a certain amount of time. It's different for different people. But I wonder if sometimes you and I sleep more than we need. I think that we as Christians do well to often sleep less and commune with God more. A first time stealer is laziness. A second time stealer is excess of sleep. A third time stealer is caring for the body too much. Caring for the body too much. The physical appearance is what I have in mind. The exercise. Look, exercise is good. Paul even says in 1 Timothy 4, there is good, there is profit, some profit in bodily discipline. It's good, it's profitable. But beware that you care for your external appearance too much. Beware that you devote too much time to your physical exercise, to the neglect of caring for your heart. A fourth time stealer is worldly talk. Worldly talk. I don't mean foul language. I'm not talking about cussing. I'm talking about temporary things that don't matter. I'm talking about just the things that we talk about in our daily conversations that are just sort of centered around here and now. It is a time waster. Worldly talk. When you open up your Bible to 1 Chronicles chapter 16, it's all about proclaiming the name of God, telling the great deeds of the Lord, speaking of his great worth. Oh, that it would be that God's people, even when we gather together here again in the near future, that our mouths and our talk and our conversations would be filled with the things of God. Another time stealer is number five, needless entertainment. Needless entertainment. We are a culture that amuses ourselves to death, amusing self with excessive time-consuming things. Now, I'm not saying don't ever partake in entertainment. I'm not saying that. And the Bible does not say that. But you must be careful that you do not indulge in needless entertainment, too much entertainment, to the neglect of caring for your soul. Number six, another time stealer. Number six, worldly cares and business. Worldly cares and business. And I have here vocation. Vocation in my mind. Work is good. Too much work is bad. You and I must work. But don't overwork to the neglect of and the sacrifice of your marriage and your family and your church involvement and your church commitment and your church service. Everybody's busy, but we're all called to actively serve one another in the church family. Another time stealer, number 7, vain, ungoverned, sinful thoughts. Just allowing our mind to wander. 2 Corinthians 10:5 says that we are to take every thought captive. Guard your plans, guard your ambitions, guard your wishes, guard your heart desires, guard your thinking. Ungoverned thinking is a time waster. We have to be on guard from that. Next, number 8, another time stealer. Number 8, reading and watching time wasters. Books and shows and movies. And I'm reminded of Philippians 4 that we ought to think about. We ought to have the mindset of the things which are lovely and true and virtuous and respectable and so on. We are to think about the things that are lovely. Remember, verse 16 says, make the most of your time because the days are evil. Be careful how much evil in the culture infiltrates your mind with the reading and the watching of too much worldly business. Number 9, another time stealer. Number 9, an unconverted, ungodly heart. Maybe there's somebody watching. Maybe a man or a woman or a child or a teenager. And you're watching this and you're hearing this and you're thinking, man, this guy is a fool. He keeps talking about living for heaven and living for God and making the most of our time. I just want to have fun in life. But friend, let me speak to you directly for just a moment and tell you that your unconverted heart is the greatest time waster in your whole life. Jesus said in Luke chapter 12 to somebody who was so fixed on the things of this world, he tore down his barns, he wanted to build bigger ones. And then Jesus tells the story about God saying to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. Every day you live in an unconverted state, you are wasting time. You are wasting your life away. You could be a teenager. You could be in elementary school age. You could be somebody in your older years. Your unconverted, ungodly heart is a time stealer. And then number 10, a tenth time stealer is worry and anxiety. Worry and anxiety, because Jesus says in Matthew 6, all of your worry and all of your anxiety cannot add 1 hour to your life. You can't add 1 hour to your life with all of your effort and energy exerted in worry and anxiety and fear. I'm reminded of the story of a man who came to his preacher one day, and he was talking about a fellow worker at the workplace, and he was an employee, and he would frequently bring in the goods, and he would bring in reports at the end of a work day, and they would chat about the day's work. And this church member said to the preacher, you know, when he comes back to me at the end of the next day, I'm going to speak to him about his soul. I know I need to do it. I've had those thoughts in my heart that I'm just convicted. I should share the gospel with him, and I need to do that. Maybe you can relate to somebody that you've wanted to share the gospel with him. Well, on the next day, the man walked in, and they engaged in work business and work chat and matters about the day. And they were absorbed by the work business, and then the man left to go home. And the Christian thought, I missed it. I missed another opportunity. He felt pricked in his conscience, and he resolved, okay, the next day I will do this. And the next day never came. Because the following time that one employee was to come back and bring the report, there was another employee that came. And the Christian said, well, what happened to the other man? And the new employee said, he suddenly died. He suddenly died. And Spurgeon said, oh, that we would serve the Lord now. Redeem the time now. Spurgeon said, every time the clock ticks, it's like the clock is screaming at us, now, 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 now. There is an urgency about living our life, to not giving in to the hindrances. I'm reminded of David in Psalm 119, verse 60, when he said, I hasten and I do not delay to keep your commandments. What a great verse for us. That would be our prayer each morning. God, I, I hasten and I do not delay. I want to keep your word today. Fourth, let me just give you a fourth heading as we continue to hover around this concept of living wisely and walking carefully and not being foolish, but understanding what God's will is and making the most of our time. Here's the fourth heading. The fourth heading is this: eternity's call. Eternity's call for you to redeem the time. Harry Ironside, the commentator, said, "Time is given to us to use in view of eternity." Jonathan Edwards, the Great Awakening preacher, said, "Oh God, stamp eternity on my eyeballs." Jonathan Edwards wrote Resolutions as an 18-year-old young man. And he said, I'm going to read these, and I'm going to consider them every week of my life. So as a teenager, he wrote down 70 of these resolutions. 13 of these resolutions deal with his use of time and living with eternity in mind. For example, resolution number 7, Edwards said, "Resolved never to do anything that I would be afraid to do if it was the last hour of my life." In other words, if I have come to the point where I have one more hour to live life before I step into eternity, I don't want to do anything now that I wouldn't do then. Eternity is real. Eternity is real. And the reality and the certainty of eternity, it ought to wean us believers off of this world. Off of this world. It ought to humble us. It ought to hasten our repentance and the breaking off with all known sin. The certainty of eternity ought to fortify us against temptations. It ought to moderate our use in worldly comforts. We ought to take great reminders in the hope and nearness of coming glory. Christian, I just want to encourage you with this. Child of God, saved by the blood of Christ, you've been called by God, you've been redeemed by Christ, you've been united into this relationship with Christ. Because time is short, let me just encourage you with this. Number one, your sinning cannot be long. There's coming a day, Christian, when glory is coming and you will sin no more. The eternity is calling you to redeem the time. Your sinning will not be long. Heaven is soon coming. Your working, your hard labor, your sweat and your toil cannot be long. Your sufferings cannot be long. Your waiting cannot be long. Your sorrowing cannot be long. Your soul winning cannot be long. Jeremiah Burroughs was teaching on this, and he gave this illustration to his church. He said, suppose God were to go to a soul that is right now in hell, in the agony and the fire of hell, and he were to send that soul back into the world again. And God would say to him, soul, you must go and you must live again in this world, but you're going to have a little time. I will give you 1 month. 1 month. And I will put you in such a state that there will be a possibility for you to make peace with God. For you to deliver yourself from this place of hellish misery and torment. Now, how do you think that man would live his month? How do you think he'd live his month? Do you think he would be a focused guy? A serious guy? A man conscious of time? A man very careful and deliberate with his time? A man who is sober-minded and a man who is eternally focused? And Burroughs said, Christian, this is how you and I should labor to spend every day of our lives. C.T. Studd said, it's a very familiar phrase, but I'll say it again to you. Only one life. 'Twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. Look at our text again, Ephesians 5. Notice that little phrase in verse 15, be careful. Literally, it's look with great care, with great focus, with great sober-mindedness, with great intentionality. I want you to look and be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So how do we apply? How do we implement this? Well, in my study, there are four R's that I just want to give you. They're simple words, simple words. There's nothing profound about this, but four words that begin with the letter R. Number one, reflection. Reflection. You and I need to reflect and ask yourself this question. How am I using my time? How am I using my time? From the moment I wake up until the moment I go to sleep, and then even examining how much time am I devoting to sleep? And in the time that I am awake then, how am I using my time? Even now for us in the time of lockdown with all the stay-at-home orders that have been given. Reflect, how are we using our time? A second R is the word rebuke. Rebuke. Because if you're like me, we could fall to our knees before the Lord and say, Lord, I am guilty. I am guilty of wasting much time. I'm convicted. Lord, I have not been wise. I have not been understanding. I have not been thoughtful. I have not been careful in the usage of my time. Oh, God has rebuked my own heart. Third, that leads to repentance. That leads to repentance. What is repentance? It's a change of mind, a change of heart, a change of ways, a change of conduct. God, forgive me, please, for squandering much time. And then a fourth R, resolution. Jonathan Edwards knew this and modeled it. Resolution. By God's grace and by God's Spirit and with God's power, I will make the best use of my time. I will. Suppose there was a group of people sailing in the ocean. And let's just say, for the sake of story, they come to a little island that lies in the middle of the ocean, thousands of miles away from any other land, any other beach, any other shore. And they're going to go to this little island and they're going to refresh themselves. It's beautiful. It's breathtaking. It's exotic. It's tropical. It's amazing. They're going to explore what appears to be lovely and beautiful and captivating to the eye. But as the boat comes to the dock, the captain of the boat says one time with a very firm and a very serious look, he says, I want you to be careful. Do not go too far off, but you must be within the sound of my voice, for I will call one time, and then the boat will leave, and I will not come back for any of you after I have made the call. And if you do not hear the call, and if you do not heed my call and take action and come to the boat, you will surely perish. The door opens and they all run off the boat. And some of the older ones, some of the wiser ones, they keep their eye on that boat. They keep their eye on that captain. They don't go too far. They're cautious and they're careful and they're thoughtful. But some of the young ones, some of the young men, They trust their legs. They trust their bodies. They trust their abilities. And they're so amazed and captivated by the beauties of the eye on that island. And they explore. And they thought they had all this time before them. And so they go into the bush and they explore the forest. And they're climbing mountains and go into the valleys. And they're dazzled by the beauties to the physical eye. Until the captain, way back at the boat, gave the call one time. One time. But these youth were unexpecting. They were unprepared. And the boat left. And these young ones were left behind and perished. You might be on this tropical island of the world. A lot of things are dazzling to the eye. A lot of things are tempting to the eye. And you're refreshing yourself and you're enjoying yourself and you're exploring the things here. But God says, you must be ready when I call. And God's call is the moment of your death. Prepare for eternity. Prepare for the call of God. Does your use of time, show that you're ready for God's call? Let me give a word here to those of you that are non-believers, those of you that are not true believers. Maybe you're a child. Maybe you're somebody who just found a link, or somebody from the church texted you or emailed you a link, and here you are watching Use of Time, and you kind of think this whole thing is sort of weird. But listen, worldly person, I must call you on the authority of God's word to turn from your sin and your self-love and your worldliness, to consider God and to turn to God and to trust in God with all of your heart. Because your toes are at the brink of eternity. You are at the very threshold of death. There is but one step between you and eternity. One breath between you and death. One moment between you and eternal hell. But you don't know when your last moment will be. Unless you believe on the Lord Jesus, you will perish forever. You will remember this sermon and the call to turn to Christ, and that will haunt your conscience in hell forever. You need to lay hold of Christ. You need to believe upon Christ, who loved sinners and died for sinners, and he took the punishment that sinners deserve from God. And he took it all away and carried it away, and he paid the full price that he did not deserve, because he himself was innocent. And he was buried and he was raised on the third day. Now he's in heaven and he's coming back again to judge the living and the dead. Cling to Christ. Fasten yourself to Christ. Rest in the finished work of Christ. The Bible says now is the acceptable time. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Don't believe the lie of hell. Procrastination is the devil's favorite lie. Untold millions of people are now in the torment of hell, and they had many good intentions to get right with God tomorrow, but tomorrow never came. Christian, child of God, you're seeking to love your Savior. You're seeking to serve your Savior. You want to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. Christian, let me encourage you to keep fighting the good fight of faith. To wrestle and fight and pray, in the words of Charles Wesley. To redeem the time, to serve God, to serve others. Whatever does not advance your holiness is not essential. Think of what David prayed in Psalm 90. Teach us to number our days. When I'm preaching on the streets, I often say, do not be so preoccupied with your life that you neglect your soul. Don't be so busy and preoccupied with the here and now that you ignore your heart. You ignore your soul. Give your all, Christian. Give your all for Christ. Serve your master. Eternity is coming. Time is quickly passing. Souls are perishing. Soon your work on earth will be done. But till then, labor on and labor hard for the glory of God. It's like John Wesley. John Wesley, one of the preachers in the Great Awakening in the 1700s, he preached 40,000 sermons. That would be about three sermons a day for 40 years. He rode on horseback more than 250,000 miles. That'd be like 10 times going around the earth. Work hard. Redeem the time. Use it for God. Use it for His glory. Make every minute count. David Brainerd was the young missionary. He died at 29 years of age. He was a missionary to the Native Americans. He died in the home of Jonathan Edwards. David Brainerd wrote in his diary, "Oh, how I love to live on the brink of eternity." And then in one of his journal articles, he said, "Oh, that I might not loiter on my heavenly journey, that I might not be lazy, that I might not delay, that I might not squander it away, but that I might give my all for God." So Christian, be careful how you walk. Not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. And we're going to look at what that means next week when we come together. May the Lord write His truth upon our hearts. Our Father, we thank You for such a profitable time together. We thank You, O Lord, that You have spoken so clearly in the pages of Scripture, that You have told us with such clarity that we ought to live for God. Every moment for God. Every day for God. Oh Lord, I pray, and it is our prayer, that You would show us where, oh God, where are we misusing our time? Where are we losing time? Where are we squandering time? Oh God, where are we giving in to the hindrances of redeeming the time? Thank You for Your forgiveness and Your love. Thank You for the power of the Holy Spirit at work in us to honor and serve our great God and to be obedient to Your precious and holy word. We pray all of these things for the glory of Christ, for the good of the church, and for the reputation of the gospel toward the lost. In the name of Christ, amen. As we conclude, we'll come back together next week on Sunday and look at Ephesians chapter 5 on being filled with the Spirit in the 5 o'clock hour. And then in the 4 o'clock family Bible hour next week, we will study again part 2, the doctrine of the end times, biblical prophecy, and we will look at the catching up of believers to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That'll be at 4 o'clock next week for the family Bible hour. But for those of you who are true believers, church congregation, let me encourage you with these final words from the Apostle Paul. "Finally, brethren, rejoice.